two kinds of people. The natural man and the spiritual man. The person, right? The natural person, the spiritual person. The person without the Spirit and the person with the Spirit. And one is lost without the other. I'm going to read to you chapter 3 in here a minute. But in chapter 3, Paul makes a further distinction between the two groups of people. This is a distinction among those who have already experienced a new life in Christ, but they're not in the same place spiritually. So let me go back and read the scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So let me see here. This is really, as I said a minute ago, the distinction among those who have already experienced a new life in Christ, but they're not. All of this is they're not in the same place spiritually, and we've talked about that a bit in this series. One group is moving on to maturity, growing in their faith, doing work that lasts for all eternity. The other is stalled in infancy. Both are believers, but the one is thriving in their walk in faith, and the other is floundering and ineffective. In the beginning, as we read in chapter 3, Paul addresses this group of, let's call them flounderers, right? Which appears to make up the majority of the members of the church in Corinth. And he says in verse 2, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Paul uses the word worldly here, right? As a young believer in the late 70s, I knew what a worldly Christian was, okay? I mean, they listened to secular music, oh my, and they went to the movies, and they wore very stylish clothes. It was mostly about appearances. But that's not what Paul is talking about here, right? The word translated to worldly is sarkinos in the Greek. And it literally means fleshly, right? Of the flesh, or as the King James says, carnal. In verse 4, the word is translated as being a mere man or a mere human being. In other words, it's the opposite of spiritual. Right? It refers to a certain kind of attitude and behavior that prevents believers from moving onward and upward in their Christian life, in their Christian walk. Paul tells the Corinthians that since they are still like infants in their faith, he had to give them the spiritual equivalent to milk, right? For they were not yet ready for solid food. This echoes, to some extent, what the writer of Hebrews said. Listen to this in Hebrews. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. And that's Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews here is talking about the same kind of, or talking to the same kind of believer that Paul is talking to, which tells us this condition of stalled or stunted growth is not really all that rare. Therefore, Christians must resist this tendency, and the temptation to flounder in their walk, right? Paul speaks quite clearly to the Corinthians, telling them, you're not where you ought to be, and you're not nearly as far along as you think you are, and it's your own fault. Okay, that's a slap in the face, right? It's your own fault. You're doing this to yourself, he says. He tells them that they are sabotaging their own spiritual growth. And how are they doing this? Listen to what Paul says. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? As we've mentioned in weeks before, there were a number of divisions in the Corinthian church, each associated to a different Christian leader, right? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and even Christ. And each group, you know, tended to look down upon the other groups. And it was creating all kinds of conflict. And so Paul is saying, you can't move to the next level of your spiritual growth until you leave this pettiness and petulance, right, behind and begin to act, for lack of a better word here, like grown-ups. Now, I can't read this passage without thinking, you know, how do these verses apply to me individually, right, to me? And are there areas in my life in which I'm being petty and petulant? Am I doing things or saying things that, you know, cause division? Am I holding myself back from the growth God intended for me? Every church needs to ask these questions. Every individual needs to ask themselves these questions. Every church needs to ask them, are there areas in which we are small-minded? Are there areas in which we are holding ourselves or others back? Today, when we look at these, yes, sinful attitudes that stood in the way of unity and growth among the church in Corinth, I want us to consider three things that we can do to make sure that we are not behaving, as Paul would say, as mere human beings. These ideals will apply to your personal life, to your work, your work life, your family life, your social life, and of course, your church and spiritual life. Now, here are the three things that we need to avoid this type of trap I'm talking about of stagnation or stalled growth that can hold us back. First of all, let's make an effort to move away from petty conflicts. The theological differences between Paul and Apollos and Cephas probably didn't amount to much, right? Maybe a difference in approach or style or emphasis, maybe even some minor differences in ideology, since none of these men were infallible. However, they were, for the most part, right, on the same page theologically. And yet their followers used these minor differences to create major quarrels among themselves, to the point that they were unable to function as a loving Christian fellowship with each other. We need to be sure that we're not guilty of the same thing. Part of being a spiritual grown-up is being able to accept the idea, right, that someone at some time might have an opinion different from my own. Oh my. And that's okay. That's even a bigger oh my. I don't have to think I'm right about everything all of the time. Several years ago, I saw a cartoon that really captures, right? It really captures the spirit of what I'm talking about. There should be a slide. Yeah, there's a slide, right? And there's a man. And he's sitting at his computer. And his wife calls out, "Are you coming to bed?" Right? He answers, "I can't. This is important." "What? What's important?" He responds, "Someone is wrong on the internet." Oh, yeah, right? You know, and we're laughing because I know it's happened to all of us. I know it's happened to me or someone you know. And I want to tell you about two families that I've gotten to know over the years pretty well, and they couldn't be more different from one another, right? One family is prone to disagree with one another, right, on life's most important topic. It's like religion, politics, and most certainly football. And when they're together, they're often engaged in spirited debate on these particular topics. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, "How could you think that?" Right? "Are you out of your mind?" And then you'll and sometimes you'll hear someone say, "That's a good point. I never thought of that." And then there's a lot of laughter, just like we had in here, right? There's a lot of laughter and a lot of love in that room. The other family is much different. They all attend the same kind of church and support the same type of political candidates and root for the same football team. And you don't say anything that might challenge any notion that everyone in that group holds dear to themselves, right? You could talk about politics as long as you talk about their politics. But if you say the wrong thing, they'll cut you off with, "Well, let's not talk about politics, okay?" Now let me ask you, which of these two groups would you say best embodies the spiritually mature culture of unity? Being of one mind doesn't mean that everyone has the same opinion about everything all of the time. It means that everyone has the same commitment to seeking the truth and learning the truth while supporting everyone, each other, in a loving way. This is why John Wesley said this, and I've quoted this many times in this series, and I'm going to continue to. He said, "May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion, without all doubt we may." May we be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion, without all doubt we may. The book of Romans, Paul says this, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone," Romans 12:18. Now, that's a great attitude to have, right? "I will not be the reason there is conflict among us. I will not be the reason there is disunity in our circle." If we're going to put an end to spiritual self-sabotage, let's move away from petty conflict. Here's the second thing, and it may not sound as if I, you know, it truly may sound as if I'm shifting gears here, but this is right on topic. Let's place no limit on the lessons we can learn from others. Verse 4, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" There were those in the Corinthian church who would say, "I am of Paul," and they hung, you know, they hung on his every word. And there were theirs who would say, "I follow Apollos," and they did the same. They hung on his every word. And there were theirs who said, "I am with Cephas," and they hung on his every word. Theologically, there was probably a nickel's worth of difference between them. But that didn't stop each group from manufacturing the differences, right? Blowing them up. When someone from Paul's group was teaching, do you think those in the other groups had any respect for what he said? Do you think they were willing to listen and really learn when someone from the other side got up to speak? Probably not. I've never been in a church where there has been great division among the membership over various speakers. But I have been in churches where there has been division over other, you know, other things like various worship leaders or differing styles of music. And I've heard people on both sides of the debate say, I just can't worship with that kind of music. My response should have been, I'll be right back. Let me run to the microwave and get you a bottle. I'm pretty much talking to myself. I say that in jest because this is a lesson that I've had to learn myself, right? A number of years ago, I was traveling and had the opportunity to attend a church of a well-known preacher, and I was so looking forward to hearing him speak because he's funny and brilliant and thought-provoking in every way my kind of teacher. To my dismay, however, I discovered that, you know, after the service began, that this certain celebrity pastor was on vacation. And he invited his associate to fill the pulpit that morning. And unfortunately, his associate was not a gifted communicator, right? What's more, he stumbled his way through the introduction. I perceived that he was coming from a place theologically that was not exactly in line with my own particular level of enlightenment. So I crossed my arms and I settled in, prepared to pout and let my mind wander hither and yon for the next 30 minutes or so. And then I felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit. He seemed to be saying, there's a word here for you today. And if you're willing to listen. And I tuned in. And God did speak to me that morning more than once. I had prepared myself not to listen and not to learn for no other reason than to be blunt, spiritual immaturity. We need to get past the idea that those with a different perspective have nothing to offer us in the way of leadership or learning. And we need to get past the idea that those who aren't part of our clique are somehow the enemy. Have you ever noticed that after a football game, right, no matter how spirited it seems to get, the players themselves hug and they gather around the 50-yard line and even some pray. They see themselves as colleagues, right, and co-laborers. If there's a fight, it will more normally be among the fans. The very people who made no actual contribution to the outcome of the game. The players themselves are mostly friends. The fans sometimes act like they're enemies. This attitude is us and them doesn't come from an emotionally superior or spiritually superior place. It comes from a place of immaturity, of infancy. This is an attitude that has no place among those who desire to grow into the fullness of their own faith and their own personal walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to put an end to spiritual self-sabotage, let's not exclude others unnecessarily. Let's be willing to at least listen, and let's be willing to learn. You know, we've talked earlier in this series about the tenets of our faith. Those are there. We're not talking about that. We're talking about other differences that come up. This brings us to the third idea I want you to consider. Let's remember our place in this process. Paul talks about his work and the work of Apollos. He says that one planted the seed and the other watered it. They each did their part, and it's God who causes the growth. At times, Paul may have said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But he did not consider himself to be anyone's guru, right? Neither did, you know, Cephas or Apollos. I have no doubt they didn't feel that way. They each had their work to do in the kingdom, and they each had their role to play. and they trusted God to bring everything together. The results were for God's glory, not their own glory. And so Paul says in verse 9, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." You are God's field, right? In other words, you are God's project. In week one of this series, I talked about how you are a work in progress. I am a work in progress. And I quoted Paul's words to the church in Philippi. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Philippians 1:6. Your spiritual growth isn't, you know, dependent upon Paul or Apollos or this preacher or that preacher. Your level of worship isn't determined by any style or any song or any singer. God is the one who causes the growth. When we take our eyes off of God and look towards anything else, a preacher, a teacher, a politician, a pundit, a singer, an author, a denomination, and on I could go, when we give any human person or any human endeavor God's rightful place in our lives, we sabotage our own spiritual growth and we remain stalled in our infancy. Let's remember that our role in this process is to yield ourselves to God, to be His field, His project, so that He can nurture us in a way that makes us more like His Son Christ, right? This means that He will send Paul your way and Apollos your way and Cephas your way and James and John and Barnabas and even Timothy. And we welcome each one because He uses them, God uses them to do His work for His glory and for your good. Paul aims this passage of Scripture at those who are still being fed milk because they're not yet ready for solid food. They're not yet ready because they don't want to be ready. They would rather bicker among themselves than experience the fullness of God's blessing in their life and in their church. They would rather be part of their little clique, you know, than participate in the power of God's love and grace and plan. Paul said to them, "You are still infants today, and it's by your own choice." The message to us then is clear. Every time we practice pettiness, every time we create major conflict over minor matters, we sabotage our opportunity for spiritual growth. Every time we put on airs of elitism, every time we act condescendingly towards those who aren't part of our group, we sabotage our own opportunity for spiritual growth. Anytime we build a spiritual foundation on anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, we sabotage our opportunity for spiritual growth. So today, right? I'm saying let's do away with self-sabotage and instead fully embrace God's work in our lives, right? Each of us can say, "I am God's project in his work in progress." And I welcome every individual He sends my way to help me be more like Him so that we can continue to learn and grow. God's blessing is there for each of us. This is one of the things that happens when I decide to preach through a book of the Bible, right? There's stuff that's not easy to preach and teach on. This, what we're talking about, this is spiritual food, okay? This isn't milk. This is how we grow, right? And we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God leading us in that growth We all know how to discern what's true and what's not. And it revolves around digging into Scripture, discerning in prayer, talking with one another, knowing that we're not exactly in the same place all the time, loving everyone, sharing Jesus, being a disciple. God's got a plan for us each. Amen. Amen.